Father, we are so honored and blessed for the privilege of being called your children. Father, we want to thank you for all that you have done and all that you've accomplished to make that possible. Father, it's a joy and privilege to be here as brothers and sisters to worship you. And Father, we want to give you all that we have and all that we are. For you are worthy of extravagant worship and praise. Father, we bless you this morning. And at the same time, Father, we want to hear from you. We want to receive from you, Father. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd provide all that's necessary for that. Open up our hearts, open up our eyes and our ears to see and hear, Lord, that we could receive all that you have in store for us. Father, we pray that this time would be edifying and beneficial to the body. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever saved something from a special event because you wanted to remember how great it was? You know, some of us have our old high school yearbooks to bring back the nostalgia of those high school days. We have photos, and our cell phones are very helpful for this in this day and age, to be able to take a lot of photos and store them up. Or maybe you saved a concert ticket because you wanted to remember that great event. Well, I became a Christian when I was 21 years old, and in that first year, I had the privilege to go parasailing at Lake George. And I remember when I was soaring through the skies, I remember looking to my left and being able to see the top of the Adirondack Mountain that was near the village. It was one of the most peaceful and serene experiences that I've ever had. I just bursted out in worship to God and in adoration over how great he is. Now, being up there was such a worshipful experience with God, and God met me in such a special way, so much so that I wanted something to remember that experience by. So when I got down, I immediately began looking around for something I could take home to remember. So I saw something shiny in the beach area, so I went over to it. And I picked it out of the sand, and it was actually a piece of coal. It was a piece of coal about this big. So I was like, I will take this home, and this will remind me of this great event. Well, from that point on, I started a photo album that had pictures of special moments where the Lord had met me. And I quickly learned that managing pictures is a whole lot easier than managing large pieces of coal. Anyway, each picture represents a special way that the Lord had met me. And you know, we actually need these reminders because we are so prone to forget. You know, the Lord knows how true this is of us. And we often see in Scripture how God commands his people to do certain things, like set up stone pillars that would stand for generations so that God's people can specifically remember what God has done. Otherwise, we would forget. Well, when Jesus was about to go to the cross and perform the awesome sacrifice of our redemption, he wanted to give us something to remember him and his sacrifice. So he left us with an act. It's an act that we are commanded to participate in, to remember. This act is shared in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, where it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, as we look and partake in this act, it's very appropriate to note that it involves eating and drinking. Because having faith in Jesus Christ is a feeding and a drinking from all that Jesus is. John 6, 48 through 51 says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now 53 to 58 goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as our fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. So does this mean that taking communion, eating the bread and drinking the juice, does that lead us to eternal life? Well, the answer is no, because the bread itself is only a representation of Christ's broken body on the cross, and the juice is only a representation of his shed blood. These are just to remind us of a greater reality. It's through communion that we are reminded that just as eating and drinking are necessary for physical life, so is eating and drinking of all that Jesus is. It's necessary for spiritual life. In other words, there's a way to eat spiritually all of who Jesus says that he is and all that he promises. And the ingestion of this brings spiritual life for all eternity. In fact, we're not only promised eternal life, but we're also promised satisfaction, contentment, and joy. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. See, when we trust Jesus the way that God intends us to, the presence and the promise of Christ is so satisfying that we're not dominated by anything else. Christ is the end of our quest for satisfaction. See, the drinking in of Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of our soul, and the satisfaction is so abundant that it wells up like an overflowing fountain. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, in this case, water is used here because we know that water quenches our thirst. It's satisfying, and we need water to sustain our lives. In the same way, Jesus is so satisfying that the joy, the love, and the presence of God wells up and it overflows. It can't be contained within, and it erupts in worship and praise. John 7, 37 through 38 goes on to say, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. So by eating and drinking Jesus, he becomes an inexhaustible fountain of satisfying life that lasts forever. And you know, this is so important for us to realize, because it's not possible for us to find any real, long-lasting, satisfying pleasure from anything else on this earth. It's not possible. And the reason for that is in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says, "He has put eternity in our hearts." Now, because eternity is in our heart, there is nothing in our soul that will let us enjoy anything here for an extended period of time. And the problems arise when we think that people, experiences, circumstances exist for our long-term happiness and joy. When we think that the existence of our spouse or our friendships, our jobs, and even our vacations are ultimately for our long-term pleasure, we end up highly disappointed and empty. See, without God, many think, well, I'll just get new friends, or I'll just find a new spouse, or I'll just go get a different job, get a different career direction. Or maybe simply, I just need more stuff, more things to make me happy. We become slaves and we live in bondage in our pursuit of pleasure and contentment. Sure, these things can provide short-term pleasure, but because eternity is in our hearts, these things diminish in their return of pleasure. This is actually called the law of diminishing returns. For example, one time I went out to eat and I had a steak with some little shrimps on the top, and it was absolutely delicious. It was amazing. But I remember how good that steak tasted. And now the next time I'm hungry, I'm thinking, oh, I want that steak. I'm going to go get that. You know, and then I eat it the second time. Then I'm hungry again. I'll go for the third time. Well, what's happening each time I go back to have that meal? It becomes less and less satisfying. And that's true of everything. And we become a slave to these things because we think, oh, I just need more of it. Or I need something greater now, something greater to hit that level of enjoyment. But the reality is, these things are becoming less and less satisfying. So we're left disappointed and empty. But if we get our satisfaction and pleasure from the source of it all, from the creator of it all, namely God, then we can actually fully and freely enjoy these things, because we're not putting unreasonable expectations on them to make us happy forever. So the eating and the drinking is a knowledge and a trust that Jesus is all that he says he is, and he is mine. His work and promises in Scripture are for me. And you know, we have an awesome treasure in God, because God himself is infinitely valuable, and that treasure is ours. Let's take just a glimpse at what we have. The Westminster Catechism defines God as a spirit that is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and in his being is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. See, just take his infinite wisdom, for example. He blew the minds of the Pharisees, and just a glimpse of his infinite wisdom was in Solomon, and people traveled from all over the world for days and days just to listen to Solomon speak. And that's just a shadow of what God has. And that wisdom is at our disposal. Let's take a look at unchangeable goodness. His goodness to us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's unchangeable. And so regardless of what our circumstances are saying, God's goodness is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal in power. So even right now, as we're sitting here in church, God is already working things out in things that we're going to be experiencing weeks from now, months from now, and even years from now. He's already working those things out even as we sit here. See, this God is with me, in me, and for me. Just some examples of the riches that we have is that he took all of the wrath for my sins on the cross. And in exchange, he gave me his righteousness. He gave me the perfect life of Christ and made it as if I lived that life. He made it as if I never sinned, that I lived perfectly. He provides all that I need to accomplish his good pleasure and plan. He's working all things in my life to create beauty, wonder, and awe. I'm never alone. He delights to work on our behalf. We lack no good thing. He changes us from glory to glory. And then he gives us an ever-increasing joy. It's a joy that just becomes more and more and more forever. And then on top of that, we have his love and his acceptance. You see, we are so rich with life because of who Jesus says he is and what he promises to do for us. We have an awesome hope and a lot to look forward to. And because of our trust in Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, nothing can separate us from that. See, we are in him and he is in us. As the elders come forward to distribute the bread, I'd like to read Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So it's very important to check ourselves to see that we don't eat or drink in an unworthy manner. Now, to eat and drink in an unworthy manner would mean that you've yet to trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've yet to believe in his promise of salvation and forgiveness of sin by grace through faith. Or you're indifferent to God. Or have a particular sin that you're not willing to let go of. You know, there's a sin that God is convicting you of. And you just cherish that sin and you're not willing to let go of it. Or maybe you have a spirit of bitterness or anger. or any other ungodly attitude. If this describes you this morning, then just let the plate pass. You'd be wise in doing so. But in this time, we feed on him now as our Savior and our deliverer from sin through his work on the cross. And we trust in his promise of forgiveness and salvation. But as we think of this, is there an area of life where you have not been trusting in who God is? Maybe an area of life where you're not trusting in his sovereignty, an area of life where you're not trusting in his goodness or his wisdom or love. Is there an area of life you need to bring all that Jesus is to feed on him and to receive the nourishment that you need? Let's try to bring that area to mind, and let's bring that area to him now. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Take and eat. This represents the body of Christ, which is broken for you. The goal of eating is to gain nourishment. We want strength and energy in every part of our body. That's why we eat. You know, when the youth group does the 30-hour famine each year, it's amazing to see the effect of not having food. You know, the feeling of hunger actually doesn't stay with you long. It goes away after the first 9 hours. But what really does set in is the overwhelming feeling of being tired. Your energy to do anything just starts to evaporate. And by the time you're at 25 hours, it's hard to even listen to what's being said, let alone concentrate. You just become extremely lethargic. There's no energy for anything. Now, when we break the famine, and I can drink coffee and I eat food, I could literally feel the life and the energy just pouring right back into my body. I feel alive again. You know, in the same way, we need to eat spiritually to gain nourishment, strength, and vitality. And in order for that to happen, we need to do the same thing that we do physically. We need to chew, swallow, and digest the spiritual food that we eat. This act of chewing and digestion is done through what we call meditation. Now, there are two Hebrew words to help us define what meditation is. The first one is called siach, and that means to talk, rehearse, declare, ponder, consider, and pray. The second word is haggah, which means to moan, to utter, to muse, to devise, to plot, to speak or imagine. Now, the New Testament commands for meditation would also include the commands to consider, to dwell on, to remember, to focus, and to fix our eyes. You know, it's a going over and over in your mind who God says he is and what he promises to be for us. The chewing goes on in our mind as we go over and over and over it there. Thomas Watson wrote, Meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. You know, reading the Bible about who God says he is and the promises that he has for us, that only exposes you to the truth. But meditation is what allows us to chew it, to savor it, to enjoy it, and digest it, and have it bring the nourishment that we need to every part of us. For example, imagine you went to a high-end restaurant and you order a really good meal and it's served to you. The looks and the smell are just amazing. But then all of a sudden you got a phone call from work that you had an emergency that you needed to tend to and you left immediately. The food looked good, smelled good, but you couldn't taste it. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't chew on it. And even more importantly, that food did not nourish you and give you the nourishment that you needed. That's what the lack of meditation does in our lives. In the same way, the lack of meditation leaves us with no spiritual energy to overcome temptation, to endure trials, and to love others. And when we're not nourished spiritually, we're spiritually lethargic. There's no energy for God. So as the elders come to distribute the cup, we need to realize that the eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood involves gaining the nourishment, the strength, and the vitality that flows from Christ to us. You know, it's possible to go to church, listen to a good sermon, and then leave just as hungry as you were when you first got here. Meditating is the difference between looking and smelling the food to actually enjoying the food and having it nourish every part of your life. You know, there was a well-known song written in the 1980s where the lead singer sang, quote, "You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains. You carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." You know, compare that to another songwriter who wrote, quote, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He also went on to write that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you see the difference here? The difference is David, the second songwriter, has feasted at the table of Jesus. And when that happens, there becomes a boast like David had. Because I have God, I don't need anything else. You know, the first song shows us that it is possible to know the truths of Scripture and still be missing out on the sweetness, the pleasure, and the satisfaction of God. And that difference comes through meditation, through the chewing, the savoring, the digesting of all that Jesus is and what he promises to be for us. You know, author David Saxton, in his book, God's Battle Plan for the Mind, he uses the analogy of a bee. You know, he says the bee gets the nectar from the flower, but it's not productive until it takes the nectar to the hive and makes honey there. Meditation is what turns the biblical truths of Scripture that we know, meditation is what turns it into the honey in our lives. In fact, it was through meditation that David wrote about God's word in Psalm 19:10. He said, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Now, would you describe your experience in God's word sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? Well, the good news of the gospel isn't only that we are forgiven from our sins and we're given eternal life, although that would be cause of massive rejoicing. But the really awesome news is that we get God in the gospel. We get God and all that he is. And that's enough for any circumstance or calling. Meditating on who he is and what we have in him makes what we know productive and useful to us. It becomes the nourishment, becomes the strength and the satisfaction in our lives. As we take the cup, let's take that circumstance that we brought to him earlier and reflect on all that God promises to be for you in that area. What do you know about God to be true regarding that area? Focus and trust in the truth of who he is and what he would promise in that specific area. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine. Take and drink. This represents the blood of Jesus, which is shed for you. When will be your next spiritual meal? You know, it's important to set apart times and to make opportunities to specifically feed on Christ. You know, Sunday sermons are a great place to start. How many of us can actually remember the main points of the message on the following Tuesday, Wednesday, or later in the week? You know, to bring back the image of the restaurant, we came to church, we smelled the food. The food looked great, but it had no opportunity to bring the nourishment to our soul. We forgot it. But taking some time after church or at some point during the week to muse over it, to think upon it over and over, is what brings the life and the nourishment that it was designed for. You know, some of the most richest times spiritually in my life were the times where I purposefully took the time and opportunity to chew on, think over, and meditate on the messages that I've heard. Sometimes I'll go for a walk in the neighborhood. Sometimes I'll go for a drive. And other times I'll just sit in the basement and just think upon it. Doesn't have to be a long time, but it makes a world of difference. Thomas Watson wrote, "It's actually better to meditate on one sermon than to hear five sermons. Many complain that they do not profit from sermons, and this might be the chief reason, because they do not chew the cud. They do not meditate on what they've heard." You see, if we really believe that God speaks to us through his word, then what did he show you today about himself that can bring you the nourishment, strength, joy, and power for what you're going through? How is God speaking to you today, even through this, about deepening your relationship with him? You see, when we feed on Christ, we muse over, we think about and consider, we dwell on what he's saying to us through the sermons that we hear. Another place to look is at your need. What truth about God or what promises of God can you meditate on that specifically ministers to your need? You know, we often get crushed when we look at God in the light of our circumstances. You know, in cases like that, we see a very small God and we see our circumstances as huge and overwhelming. And those times could be crushing. But what we need to do is flip that. We need to look at our problems in the light of who God is. See, in cases like that, our problems are put in the right perspective. Yeah, they can be hard, heart-wrenching, difficult, but we know God and his promises are so much larger. They're more abundant and they're stronger. You know, an extreme example of this is when former president of World Vision, Bob Siepel, was interviewed. In that interview, he was asked if he ever got discouraged. And this was his answer. I once went to Romania, and it was the worst thing I had ever seen. 200,000 children were crammed in warehouses in such horrific living conditions. It was the worst thing I had ever seen. Until I went to Somalia, where 75% of the nation's children were at risk of dying, and many had died before anything could be done for them. That was the worst thing I had ever seen. Until I went to Rwanda, where more people died in 6 weeks than the entire Nazi-occupied France during World War II. It was the worst thing I had ever seen. Until I went to Bosnia, where I saw torture that I didn't think existed in the modern world, where a grandfather was forced to eat the liver of his grandson before he was shot. So yes, I get discouraged. But what keeps a person day after day to come face to face with such human horror and still be able to function and still be able to put one foot in front of the other? It's the knowledge and the trust that there's something bigger, there's something stronger, and there's something more abundant than all of the need that exists. This brings hope. This brings comfort. It brings peace. Knowing that there's something more awesome, more tremendous, that you could wrap yourself up in and rest in. You see, feeding on all that Jesus is gives a grace that can sustain in the face of human horror. Now, you look at the prayer lists of these organizations. These prayer lists might seem endless, but God is endless. His infinite in his love, infinite in his care, infinite in the resources that he can provide. And we can plug our own circumstances in here and still always find that he's more than enough to walk us through. You know, there are different characteristics of God that we can feed on, meditate on, that deal directly with what we're experiencing. Again, just a few examples are his love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his joy, his justice, holiness, his purity, his comfort, his sovereignty, his gentleness, his power. And we meditate on these things and feed on them, and you'll see your circumstances in the light of who God is. And you'll have the nourishment, the joy, and the satisfaction to keep moving forward. You know, as we come to the end of the summer and begin a new season, what do you see up ahead that you're going to need to feed on who Jesus is and what he promises to get through? You know, some things will come unexpectedly, but with a new season comes a change that you know is coming. What's true about God that you can dwell on, that you can think on or treasure up for this upcoming season? Will you need wisdom? Then we feed on Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, by meditating on scripture that specifically show us his wisdom. Will you need comfort? Then feed on the God of all comfort by meditating specifically on the verses that bring the comfort of God. Will you need strength? Then we can meditate on God's power. Will you need enthusiasm? And we meditate on his joy. He's infinite and he's always enough in anything that we need. What will you need to get through this next school year? What will you need to get through this next semester? What will you need to get through this next political season? Are there challenges at work? Or are there challenges at home? Then we meditate on scriptures that'll nourish us on all that God is and promises to be for you. Our God is a treasure. And because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, we have faith in him. And that is abundance. He's infinitely valuable. And we have him. Communion is that reminder of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. And through that, we eat his flesh and we drink his blood. And we'll have all the nourishment, satisfaction, and pleasure that we need to endure our journey through the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for all of your promises. We want to thank you for all that you are. Lord, your word says that in this world we will have trials, we will have tribulation, and that's a promise too. But we want to thank you that we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And we want to thank you that we can hide in you, we could wrap ourselves up in you and all that you are. We want to thank you that we can feed on you and gain all the nourishment that we need. Father, we bless you for all that you are for us and all that you've done for us. Help us to hide this message in our heart, that we wouldn't depart from it. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.